All right. Hey, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Hey, I taught here and you guys had me back. So that's a good thing, right? I'm like, win-win right there. So I guess I'm batting 1,000, I guess, on that, if you're using baseball analogy. So yeah, wow, what an amazing work that the Lord is doing in Weston's life, right? You know, when you read through the book of Acts, you know, you see how the Lord, by the work of his Spirit, puts people, you know, in contact with each other, right? That's the way the body of Christ works. And iron sharpens iron. You know, you have an opportunity to minister one to another, and you just kind of see how the Lord would send Paul or Barnabas or, you know, these different people out into the mission field as he sows us like seed, right, throughout his field to bear fruit and to minister. And that's what I've seen the Lord do in Weston's life. So it's pretty neat, and continuing to pray for the work. And it's an amazing building, right? Good job to the administration staff. I mean, well done. And you know, the church is growing and blessed. So I'm just excited because I came today, right? But even better than that, we get to study God's word. And so hopefully you came to study the word this morning, because that's what we're gonna do. We're gonna be in the word. We're gonna talk about the new covenant this morning. And the reason is because we're gonna be partaking of the cup in which the Lord said, "This is my blood of the new covenant." And so you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Now, if you have an electronic Bible, it's going to be a little easier for you this morning. But if you have what we call an analog Bible, you know, the old papyri here, right? I'm just going to have you put your finger in three places. I'm going to flip around. This in Calvary Chapel, this is what we call a topical study, right? I mean, yeah, I know, you know, we go verse by verse, right? But this is what they call a topical study. So we're going to bounce around a little bit. I'm going to try to keep in some of these major texts so you don't lose your mind. But we are going to talk different places about this new covenant. So the first place will be in Matthew 26. The second place will be in Jeremiah 31. I know you guys are going through the book of Jeremiah right now. And then the third place will be in Ephesians chapter 2. So let's begin again with a word of prayer. So Father, we do thank you again for the work of your Spirit, where we thank you that you have sent your Spirit into all the world to lead us into truth. And Lord, you desire to reveal Jesus to us. Lord, you are at work in our life, changing us into the image of your Son from glory to glory by your Spirit. And Lord, we just pray for the time in your word now, Lord, that you would give us understanding, Lord, that as the psalmist would say, that you would open our eyes to see the good word, those good things out of your law. In Jesus' name, amen. So the Lord there on his last night with his disciples partook in the Lord's Supper. So this was the Passover feast that the disciples had partaken in, right? They were Jews throughout their whole life. But this night was something special, because the Lord said, "Hey, I have fervently desired to keep this feast with you." And we know why, because the Lord was going to fulfill that Passover symbolism with his disciples. We're told in Matthew 26:26, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" And so the Lord took these two elements that were common in the Passover feast, the bread, unleavened bread, and the cup. Actually, the Jews had many cups, but he took this specific cup and he said, "Hey, I'm going to give this new meaning to you now," as the Lord was fulfilling this as the Passover lamb. The first, the bread, the unleavened bread, would be a picture of his body. Leaven throughout the scripture is a picture of sin. Even in the Passover, they weren't to have leaven in the house. The bread was to be unleavened because leaven is often a picture of sin. It's a corrupting agent, right? And so the bread would represent the Lord's sinless body, that sinless sacrifice that would take our place on the cross. Ever since the Garden of Eden, man had to have a substitute in sacrifice for their sin. Something had to die in the place. God told Adam, if you eat of the tree, guess what's going to happen? You're going to die. Now, when they ate of it, they didn't fall over dead immediately. They died spiritually. They began dying physically. If the Lord didn't intervene, they would have died eternally, meaning being separated from God. But God came in with the sacrifice. He clothed them with the skins, and then that was passed on to Cain and Abel. God respected Abel's offering. Why? Because he brought a sacrifice to God. And that would be the picture throughout the scriptures until the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world, John the Baptist would say, would come. He would take our place. But I can't die for your sin. You can't die for someone's sin. Why? Because you're a sinner. Only one who is born of a virgin, who didn't have the sinlessness of man passed on and transmitted to him, is the one who was perfectly able to die for your sins. But then there's a second aspect to it. He took this cup, wine, and he there gave it and said, hey, this is my blood of the new covenant shed for you. So I want to focus this morning on what the new covenant is. And as we look at the new covenant, we're going to focus on four things. First, we're going to learn some basics on biblical covenants this morning. Second, we're going to learn about the promises and provisions of this new covenant. Third, the relationship of the church to this new covenant. And fourth, the blessings that you and I enjoy in the new covenant as a Christian. All right, so let's talk about the basics of biblical covenants. A covenant, basically, by definition, is an agreement between two or more people. That's what it is. It's an agreement. God is a covenant-keeping God. So he is a God who is relational, a God who's loving, and he's a God who makes covenants. The marriage bond is a covenant between a husband and a wife, right? It's a relational thing. God gave us that beautiful covenant of companionship. And God, throughout the scriptures, has made covenants with mankind. He's made agreements, and he's made these different obligations for each one to do their part. Now, in these different covenants, we have covenants with mankind in general, and we have covenants that God gave specifically to Israel. So when you read the Bible, and you read through the Bible, which I encourage you to do, read through the Bible, in Genesis chapters 1 through 11, we have the covenants that God made with mankind in general, right? We have the covenant that God made with Adam and Eve there in the garden, right? And then we also have the covenant that God made with Noah in all of creation, where he said that he would no longer, right, destroy the earth with a flood. He made this covenant with them, and he gave them a sign of the covenant, right, the rainbow and all that. So that's a covenant with mankind in general. But something changed in God's revelation in Genesis, starting with chapters 11 and 12. And that is God specifically chose a nation, a people, that would come from the line of Abraham. That people we know as Israel. And God made specific covenants with Israel, his chosen people, who are from the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, there are four specific covenants that God made with Israel. There's the Abrahamic covenant, right? It's that covenant that you see in Genesis 12. It's also seen in different times, 13, 15, and 17, and 22. Throughout Abraham's life, God is always meeting with Abraham, his friend, and speaking to him more about this covenant that God is making with him and his descendants, giving them the land and giving them blessings and promises. God also promised Israel the land of Canaan. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, God said, this is your land, and I'm going to make a covenant with you over this land. It's called the land covenant. And then there is what is known as the Davidic covenant. Remember David there when he wanted to build God a temple? And God said, David, you can't build me a temple, but here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to build you a house. And one that comes from your line, a king, is going to be the king over Israel forever. And we know that's Jesus, right? As we read in the Gospel of Luke. It's that one, the Christmas story. He would be the king who would reign. And then we have the new covenant, the covenant of blessing. The covenant of promise that you guys are reading through right now in Jeremiah, where the prophets are going to speak forth these promises of this new covenant blessing that is still future, as we'll see, but have an application to you and I today. Now, what's cool about these covenants that God made with Israel is they're actually all kind of sandwiched into this first covenant that God made with Abraham. You see, when God came to Abraham, he gave him promises, and the promises surround three specific things. They surround a land, a people or a seed, and a blessing. So that's really, I mean, if you want to talk about the promises that God made with Abraham between Genesis 12 and 22, you can put that in a nutshell. Land, seed, and promise or blessing. And what happens? You see God unfold those promises throughout the entire Old Testament. Some scholars actually say that probably maybe even a theme of the Old Testament is this God outworking the promises God made with Abraham. You guys have read through Exodus before, and we come across that passage where you kind of scratch your head and where the Lord tells Moses, hey, I revealed to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. And you're like, wait, I see Lord throughout the whole book of Genesis. What does that mean? Well, Lord is Yahweh, and that's God's covenant name. And God's covenant was to give Israel the land. And so what he was saying is he was going to start working out those promises by delivering Israel from Egypt and bringing them into a land so they can be a people to have a seed and a promise. So that's what he's talking about there. So the first aspect is the land, right? That would be Deuteronomy 30. And then there's the seed, the Davidic promise that God would give to David. And then there's the blessing aspect. And so we see these throughout the entire Old Testament. Still with me? All right, we're doing it, right? We're going through it. Yeah, you guys are going to be like Bible scholars by the end, hopefully, by the end of this thing. And so another thing that we learn about covenants is we learn that some of those covenants are conditional and some of those covenants are unconditional. You're like, okay, now you really lost me here. So conditional, conditions behind them, right? We all know this. A condition is, hey, if you do this, then I'm going to do this for you. That's our agreement, right? Pinky swear. If you pinky swear to do this for me, well, then I'll do that for you. And God did make one of those conditional promises, covenants with Israel, and that's what the law is. That's called the Mosaic covenant, or the covenant that God made with Moses in Israel beginning in Exodus 19. So what did God do? God said, okay, I'm going to fulfill Abraham's promise. I'm going to bring you into the land. But before you go into the land, I need to bring you to Mount Sinai. You're slaves from Egypt, but now I'm going to make you a nation. Now I'm going to make you a people, a treasured people above all nations. And here's my agreement with you. I'm going to give you the Ten Commandments and the law. If you keep these commandments, then you'll be my treasured possession. You'll have the land. You'll have the blessings. You'll have the promises. This is my agreement with you. But God said, if you disobey my law, then judgment's going to come. Cursings are going to come. Other nations are going to come and attack you. And that's what you're learning about in the book of Jeremiah. That's why God raised up the prophets. You see, the prophets had a twofold ministry. First, the prophet's job was to call Israel back to the law because they were under this covenant with God. So whenever Israel would start going into idolatry, they would start going into wickedness, God would raise up a prophet like Jeremiah, and they would say, hey, here's how sinful you have become. You need to return to the law, and if you don't, Babylon is going to come and destroy you. Babylon is going to come and overtake you. But they would also look forward in the future to a time in which Israel would be restored and blessed, and that's the prophetic aspect of that ministry. So that's a conditional covenant. But the covenants that we talked about already, the land, the seed, the blessing, Abraham's promise, those are what's called unconditional, meaning that it was not based on Israel's faithfulness for God to finally and fully fulfill those promises. And a good example of that is in the book of Genesis, when God made that promise with Abraham. We're told in Genesis 15 that God put Abraham to sleep, and God was the one who passed through those animals' sacrifices. So it's God, his faithfulness alone, right? And that's a good thing, because the new covenant, what do you have to do in order for God to fulfill his promise in your life in the new covenant? We say, well, no, I believe in Christ. It's unconditional. God will never leave me or forsake me, right? And so that's an aspect of that unconditional promise. Now, God will finally and fully fulfill the promises that he made in those covenants to Israel because he alone is the one who swore to do it. It's an oath, as we see in the scripture. Now, Israel's present enjoyment of those blessings is based on their obedience. Let me give you an example. Let's take the land covenant of Deuteronomy 30. The land of Canaan is Israel's land. God gave it to them. It will always be Israel's land. But Israel's present enjoyment of the land is based on their obedience to God and his law, right? When Israel was walking with God under Solomon, what happened? Their land expanded. They had people, kings from all over the world, bringing gold and monkeys and animals. It was amazing. Solomon was like a zoologist saying, that is an orangutan. It's ugly, huh? Yes, but here it is. You know, he was one of the wisest guys in the world. It was an amazing thing what happened when they obeyed the law. But when they started disobeying the law, division came, and then judgment came. Foreign nations came and oppressed them. And Israel is still under oppression today. They still haven't received all their land. They will, because God will fulfill his promise. But it was based on their obedience to him. And we'll see that that's another aspect of Israel today as it relates to Jesus in his seed. Now, one more quick thing about covenants before we move on. Covenants were often established with a blood sacrifice. They were often established with a blood sacrifice. We see that when God made a covenant with Abraham, as I mentioned, in Genesis 15. God put Abraham to sleep. The animals were cut in two, and he says it saw like a torch, like a lamp passing through. That was God passing through. When God made that covenant with Israel there on Mount Sinai, it says there that God had the young men sacrifice an animal, and then the blood was sprinkled on the people and on the altar, symbolizing that this covenant was now being established. And when Jesus made the new covenant, it was also a covenant that had to be established through a sacrifice. But not just any sacrifice, his own sacrifice of his own blood. Because covenants need to be initiated through sacrifice. Something had to die in order for this covenant to go into effect. So now let's talk about this second thing. What are these promises and provisions of this new covenant? So we see covenants in general. We're focusing on the new covenant. But what are some of these promises that we have in this new covenant? Well, if you're in Jeremiah 31, you can look at what God says here. He says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. So that's God's promise that he gave through Jeremiah. Let me just read to you one more passage. You can just listen to it. It's from the book of Ezekiel. Chapter 36. Here's what God says. For I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And so Israel had the law. The law was the basis of their relationship with God. God said, if you obey my law, you're going to be blessed. But if you disobey my law, you're going to be cursed. You can actually summarize the blessings of the law in three ways. It's kind of fun. They had kids, crops, and many blessings, right? That's how you can describe it. And comfort from their enemies. Comfort from their enemies, many blessings, kids, and crops. God said, hey, if you keep my law, that's what's going to happen. But on the other hand, Deuteronomy 28 says, if you disobey my law, curses and judgments. I mean, that long chapter, you're like, whoa, okay. I mean, that was a serious thing, right? And what happened under Jeremiah's time, Israel began disobeying God's law. They had broke God's law over and over and over and over. The prophets came to call them back. But then God in his grace said, you know what? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to establish a new covenant with you in the future. And this covenant is not going to be like the one that I made with your father when I brought you out of Egypt, meaning it's not going to be conditional. It's going to be unconditional. And not only is it going to be unconditional, I'm actually going to give you the power to do it because I'm going to place my spirit permanently within your heart, right? And that's what we share today. Now, here's a little Bible trivia for you guys to keep you awake. Every covenant had signs or tokens. So the covenant that God made with Noah, the sign was rainbow, right? And then God made a covenant with Abraham and his descendants, and that sign was circumcision. Think about how that one went over. He's like, hey, come over here. I'm going to make a sign with you guys. Here's what it is. Oh, okay. This is what, right? It was a sign of circumcision, right? And it's, right? And that was a sign that God made with the Jews. If they were sons of Abraham, they would have this circumcision. Then God gave the covenant of the law, the Mosaic covenant. And the sign of the covenant of the law was obedience in keeping the Sabbath. That's what the sign of the covenant. God said, here's my sign to you. I make this between Israel and you, the sign will be the Sabbath day. And that's why the Jews were so big about the Sabbath day when Jesus came on the scene, because that was a sign of the Mosaic covenant. We don't have to keep the Sabbath day anymore. Why? Because we're not under the law anymore. We're under the new covenant, right? That's why we're not required to keep that obligation. Israel was, because that agreement was not made with God and the church. It was made with Israel and God. On Mount Sinai. But now we come to the new covenant. What is the sign of the new covenant? It's the Spirit of God within your heart. That's what he said. I will give you a new heart. I'll place my spirit within you. I will cleanse you with purity, and I will place my spirit within you. Now, does this sound familiar, like John chapter 3? When this Pharisee, who was under the law, seeking to live faithfully to the law, he came to Jesus one night and he says, Rabbi, we know that you're from God, for no one can do the things you do. And he says, Nicodemus, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He was like, wait, what do you mean? And he's like, wait a second, you're a leader of a rabbinic institute, that's what he's saying, and you don't know these things? He should have known these things. Why? Because it was taught in Ezekiel chapter 36. I will sprinkle you with clean water, and I will put my spirit within you. You see, the Jews, the Pharisees specifically, believed that all Jews had an inheritance in the age to come, the kingdom. The Jews also began teaching after the time of Ezra and Nehemiah in the middle time in between the Old Testament that the only way a Jew could enter the kingdom was they had to follow the Pharisees. They had to keep the law. Not just the law, but all the traditions of the law and everything else around it. And Jesus came on the scene and said, here is how you receive the kingdom. You receive it by faith in me. You must be born again in order to inherit the kingdom of God. What does that mean? The Spirit of God comes and lives within you. He cleanses you from your sins. That's what Jesus was teaching him there. He should have knew these things if he had read the prophets. And Jesus often rebuked the Pharisees and scribes, saying, wait, have you never read what was written? You know, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Over and over and over, he always corrected them for their misunderstanding of the scriptures. And Nicodemus should have understood that. So as we talk about this new covenant in Jeremiah specifically, if you're still there in 31, there's actually eight things that we can glean from these promises that God would give to Israel through this new covenant. First, we learn that this covenant was made with both houses of Israel. Remember, under Rehoboam, the house was divided. You had the 10 tribes, which is the northern kingdom, Israel, and you had the 2 tribes, which was the line of Judah. But God says, when I make this new covenant, I'm making it with Israel and with the entire house of Israel, both Judah and Israel. And so who was the covenant, new covenant for? It's for Israel. It doesn't say the church, but it says for Israel. We'll talk about that in a second. Second, this new covenant would be distinct from the law of Moses, as we see in Jeremiah 31, 32. You see, the old covenant was conditional, and also it didn't bring with it the power to do it, and it was only temporary. And that's what Paul says in the book of Galatians. He says, why was the law given? The law was given to be a temporary means to keep Israel obedient until the promise of Abraham could come in the future. So this new covenant would be different. Third, the new covenant would provide what we call regeneration by the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Fourth, the new covenant would bring national salvation to Israel. Not just some Jews, but notice all Jews would be saved. No more would every Jew need to teach his neighbor, for all would know the Lord. So we clearly that's not happening yet, right? Where you just everybody in your neighborhood or world knows the Lord. It hasn't happened yet. It will, but it hasn't happened. The new covenant would provide complete forgiveness and removal of guilt. The new covenant would be connected with the sure mercies of David, meaning that it would be the Davidic king, Jesus himself, who would initiate this new covenant. And that's what Paul says in Romans 11, that Jesus is going to come back. He's going to reign as king on this earth, according to the promises of David, in the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year kingdom, and he's going to fulfill this new covenant with Israel. Israel will be showered with material blessings and spiritual blessings. There will be a millennial temple and sanctuary. And all this, as I said, will happen at Jesus' second coming. And so we're still future in a lot of these things. So, and they have to be future because Israel isn't presently reigning in their land, right? Not all Israel is saved right now. Paul says there's only a remnant in Romans 11 by grace. Yes, people are being born again, but not everybody in Israel is born again. And the Davidic king, yes, he's Lord in heaven today, but he is not presently reigning over the entire earth as promised. And so this is why we are what's called premillennial, right? Meaning that we believe Jesus is going to return and establish a thousand-year kingdom on this earth after the tribulation period. Good thing is we're not going to be here for the tribulation. We're going to be raptured before it. But Jesus will come a second time, literally and physically, and fulfill these literal promises to Israel. Israel will have all their land. They'll have their king on the throne. And all Israel will be saved at this time. Now, the question arises, what is the relationship to the church then to this? Because, hey, I mean, we talk about being under the new covenant. Well, if the new covenant is made with the house of Israel, and we're not Israel, right? That's very clear. Then how do we have a role in this thing? Where do we fit in this? Well, I'm glad you ask. So a good scholar by the name of Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum, my kids love to listen to him. They're like, Dad, no, turn him off. No, but he's great. Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum, you can hear by that name. It's pretty cool. Here's what he says. It's actually a very profound thing here. He says, a covenant can be signed and sealed and made at a specific point in history, but this does not mean that all the provisions go in immediately. In fact, some things go in right away. Some provisions go into effect in the near future, maybe 20 or 25 years later or 500 years later. And some provisions go into effect only in the distant future, not having been fulfilled even to this day. And so when God makes covenants, sometimes some of those things go into effect immediately. So think about Abraham. As soon as God made that covenant with Abraham, they were blessed. Any contact that anybody had with Abraham, they loved it. They're like, stay with me because God blesses me because I'm with you. So God was blessing Abraham. Anytime anybody tried to, like, you know, take Sarah away from Abraham or do anything, God would curse for curse in kind. Remember Abimelech and those guys? They're like, okay, I know that I'm not going to mess with you because God's on your side. Joseph, right? And anytime anybody had a dream, think about this when you read the scripture. Anytime any Gentile had a dream, they needed to go to a Jew to interpret it. Joseph in prison, hey, where's that kid? Bring him over here, Pharaoh. Or even Daniel. they needed Daniel to come and interpret. Why? Because they were God's chosen people. And he was, so that's part of the blessing that he has with Abraham. They were friends of God. But some of those promises would be fulfilled later, Jesus being the promise, a blessing that would come from Abraham, as Paul says. But yet many things have not yet been fulfilled yet in the future. So as we talk about the new covenant, we see the same thing today. Jesus signed and sealed the new covenant on the cross. He said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you." So the new covenant was inaugurated at the cross of Jesus Christ. Some of those blessings went into effect immediately. The Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost. Anybody who believes in Jesus has forgiveness of sins, right? But many of those promises are still future today. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 11, verse 25. "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Listen to this. "For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." This is a new covenant passage given in Isaiah chapter 59 that Paul quotes. He says, all right, Gentiles, a Gentile is anybody who's not a Jew, physically from the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this mystery. A mystery in the scripture is something that was presently not known in the Old Testament and is being revealed in the New Testament. And Paul gives us many of those mysteries. He said, there's a mystery, something that wasn't known, and was not known is that through the rejection of Jesus, there is a judicial partial blindness that has happened to the nation of Israel. It's partial because not all Israel is blinded. There are still Jews being saved today, like Paul in Romans 11 says, hey, I'm a Jew. I'm from the line of Benjamin. And it's temporary because it's not going to last forever. It's only going to last until the fullness or the full number of the Gentiles comes in. That is, you and I, right? And so the Jews were kind of scratching their head in Rome. They're like, wait a second, why are there more Gentiles getting saved than Jews? And Paul says, well, I'll tell you why. There are Jews getting saved, but there's a partial blinding that's happened to Israel. And God now is calling out Gentiles from this world. And when the full number, or that is, those that whom God foreknew, comes in, then the rapture will happen, and God will turn his attention back to Israel through the time of the tribulation to bring them back to himself. And by the end of the tribulation, Israel will be ready to receive their king. And that's exactly what's going to happen. Paul says the deliverer will come from Zion. That is, Jesus will come back literally from this to this earth, to Zion, to Jerusalem. And there Israel will receive him as their king. And all Israel will be saved and enter the kingdom. And Paul said that can't happen until the full Gentile comes in. And that won't happen until the second coming. And so you and I today, we are partakers of this blessing. And that is one last passage I'm going to have you turn to in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 16. Paul says, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made by the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers of the covenant promises, having no hope without God in this world. But now in Christ, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. So here's what Paul's saying. God's doing something new and amazing. You see, in the Old Testament, the law was given to keep Israel Israel. That's why they couldn't eat the food and wear the clothing or cut the size of their beards. My son loves Ben Shapiro, and I say, listen, he's not even keeping the law as he should. He shouldn't cut the size of his beard or even the size of his head. So anybody who's been, I love Ben Shapiro, but he's not keeping the law as Deuteronomy says. So just so you know. But the law would keep Israel separated from the Gentiles. But now something happened. In Christ, God has broken down that middle wall separation in the church. And now, since we're in Christ now, we are now partaking of those spiritual blessings, not the physical blessings of Israel, but the spiritual blessings in Christ. We have the blessing of salvation in Jesus, and now we share in the spiritual blessings of the new covenant in Jesus. By faith, we're now born again. We have forgiveness of sins. And that's what Paul is saying. So the new covenant is still future, fully and finally fulfilled with Israel. But today, because you're in Christ through faith, you now share those blessings with him, which is an amazing thing. One last thing before we close. As I said, what are those blessings that we have? Fourth and finally, well, the first thing we have is grace. Grace upon grace. The law was given through Moses, John says, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, grace was always in the Bible. Even under the law, God was gracious. He gave them sacrifices. I mean, if God didn't show Israel grace under the law, they would have just been cut off immediately. But God had to give them grace. He gave them sacrifices because he knew that they could never fully keep the law. So they had to have a way to keep this relationship with God. Temporarily, yes, once a year they had to offer this sacrifice, but it was repeated over and over and over, but not now through the new covenant. Hebrews tells us that once for all, Jesus has made the sacrifice. He cleanses our conscience from guilt, and we no longer have to have this reminder of sin every year as the Jews did. Wow, what a thing that the Jews had to do. Every year, bringing that offering, knowing this is going to cleanse me for now, but my guilt and my sin still remains. It's never fully, finally taken away. But Jesus removes that guilt fully and finally. You know, guilt's a big thing. That's what I like to talk to unbelievers about. They can debate about evolution and all these things, and I love to do it. That's why I teach our church apologetics and theology and stuff. I love to do it. But my question to them is this: what do you do with your guilt? At the end of the day, what do you do with your guilt and your conviction? Do you drink it away? Do you try to forget about it? What do you do with it? Only Jesus can remove that guilt. Only Jesus can finally do it. And that's through the new covenant. He forgives your sins. He puts them as far as the east is from the west. That's continuing to go around the earth. He puts them into the deepest parts of the sea. And even more than that, the Bible says God chooses not to remember our sins anymore. Now, how can an omniscient God who knows all things choose not to remember your sins anymore? Well, obviously, it doesn't mean that God forgets, right? Because he knows all things. But what that means is this: God chooses not to hold your sin against you anymore. That's what it means. He doesn't hold your sin against you. We hold it against ourselves, right? But God says, why are you doing that? I don't hold it against you. Go and sin no more. That's only possible through that new covenant blood that was sacrificed on the cross. Second, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And Paul makes a lot of this in his writings. When you read Paul's writings, here's what Paul says about his ministry. He summarized his entire ministry by saying this in 2 Corinthians 3. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The gospel that Paul preached was the gospel of the new covenant. Why? Because anybody who received that gospel would be born again. They would receive this indwelling Holy Spirit. If you want to read a chapter, I actually thought, I think I taught on it two times, my first time it came, Romans chapter 8. Romans 6, 7, and 8 is all about this ministry between the old covenant and the new covenant. In chapter 7, Paul says, what I want to do, I can't do. But what I don't want to do, that's exactly what I do. But there's a law, and there's a law that I can never keep. I can never fully fulfill it. Oh, wretched man that I am, who would deliver me from this body of death? Because the law is holy and perfect and true. Jesus says, you must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. The law says you must do. In order to be righteous under the law, you must keep it perfectly, but no man can ever do it. And Paul realized that in Romans 7. But then what happens? Thanks be to God for Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, the new covenant. But God has given me the Spirit within me, Romans 8, so now I can keep the law. And that's what he says. It's not by the letter it kills, but by the Spirit. And so now the Jew who can never keep the law because the law would tell you to do but never give you the power, now by the indwelling Spirit, the law says do, and you have the permanent Spirit within you to keep it. And all the law is summed up in two commandments. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, you'll never do anything to sin against God, have idols or whatever. And if you keep the love in your neighbor as yourself, you won't go out and murder somebody and do those things. So it's the aspect of the maturity of the new covenant that Paul preaches. That's what the whole book of Galatians is about. So the Jews today who believe in Jesus are partakers of this spiritual blessings. Paul gave a pretty cool analogy in Romans chapter 11. He says, well, let me illustrate it for you guys, because you're kind of an agrarian culture, right? In Rome, they're kind of like Hanford, where I'm from, or this area. They had a lot of different agriculture in that area. So he says, in order for you guys to understand it, let me give you, it's like an olive tree, right? And those olive branches that believe in Jesus remain in the olive tree. And they receive the root and the fatness and the blessings of the root, which is the promises of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But what happened to those olive branches that didn't believe in Jesus? Paul says they were broken off because of unbelief. But you, who are wild olive branches from a wild olive tree, were taken and you've been grafted into that wild, into that olive tree. He says, so don't boast. It's not you. You've been grafted into those promises. And that's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, what we just read. The reason why we share in the blessings of the new covenant today is because we've been grafted into those promises. We're partaking of that spiritual fatness and that root because we're in Christ. But Paul said, but don't be ignorant. Don't be prideful, because God has not forsaken Israel. He will still fulfill those promises in the future. So this is the new covenant that we celebrate. And so each time we partake of the cup, we remember the fact that by grace, God has grafted us into these promises that he has made to his people. And now we have forgiveness of sins, the cleansing of guilt, and the indwelling Holy Spirit. But we also have one other thing that Jesus says. We have the promise that he will partake with us again in his Father's kingdom. That's the full fulfillment of the new covenant, when all Israel is saved. And Paul says, if you think it's good now, Romans 11 says, just think what it'll be like when the fullness of Israel comes in. Why? Because the Messiah is going to rule and reign over Israel, and you and I are going to be in glorified bodies, and we're going to partake and feast with the Lord in his kingdom forever and ever. And so anytime we partake of communion, there's three aspects that we have. First, we look within. Lord, am I in line with you in your covenant? Have I been born again? Am I walking with you? Am I abiding in your grace? Yes, I know that you will complete the work that you begin, you know, that you begin in my life. But I also need to remember that my present enjoyment of those blessings is based on whether I abide in you or not. You remember that, right? God will complete the work that he began in your life. Philippians chapter 1:6, right? We claim that promise. We have it on our wall. He who began a good work will complete it. But your present enjoyment of your walk with the Lord is based on your obedience to him. And that's why Jude said, abide in him. Keep yourself in the love of God. If you go out and live in sin, you go out and start turning away from God, God's going to fulfill his promise. But he's going to have to do it as a parent, right? Through discipline. Right? And so abide in his love and you'll continue to enjoy it. So that's the inward. The other aspect is the forward look, that he promises that he will one day partake it with us. And as often as we partake this cup, Paul says, we proclaim his death until he comes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. All right, so let's pray. And the worship team is going to come back up. And I have the blessing of being able to lead you through communion. Hopefully I do this right, or Weston will have me back. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your grace Thank you, Lord, for the chance to study your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have done the work. None of us could nail ourselves to the cross. None of us could die for our own sins. None of us even had the power to even, you know, save ourselves. But it can only come through your grace, through your sacrifice, your sinless body, Lord, and your blood shed for us. And you did it because you're a God of love. Just as, you know, we are married and love our spouses, Lord, and Lord, you have, by your covenant of love, reached out to us, and we're now your engaged bride, looking forward to that wedding feast where we can celebrate with you. Pray, Lord, that as we spend some time in communion now, that, you know, all these different things would come together, Lord, by your Spirit in our mind, and we would just be refreshed and overflowed with just how good you are, Lord, and the blessing of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing a